Well, welcome everybody. Another Saturday night here. How are we all doing? Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Amen. Well, Tina Marie was talking about that earthquake over in Israel. I'm going to check that out as soon as we get offline here. That'd be interesting to see. You don't have any sound? Does everybody have sound except Tina Marie? Or does nobody have sound? Oops. Okay. I don't know what's up with Tina's. Maybe she's going to check out and check back in. This Pal Talk thing is really touchy. And the computers are touchy, so the combination makes it really extremely touchy. Amen. Well, does anybody have anything to share right off the bat? Anything the Lord showed anybody or anything? Scrub Jay, you had your hand up twice before we started. Did you have something you wanted to share? Okay. Well, if nobody wants to start out, I guess I will. Let's see. I have something in my heart I guess I'll share with you guys. I may sound like a broken record, so forgive me, but if I do, it's because I don't see anybody else speaking these things or emphasizing them. Or even mention him hardly. So I feel God put a burden on my heart to speak about it. So as long as I'm going to speak, I guess I'll be speaking about what the burden of the Lord is, as far as I know. Let me start out by putting a scripture up here in Romans. Hang on a second here. As you all know, I'm not real good at this, but we're going to give it a shot. Okay, no problem. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Of course, everybody knows this is talking about God made a visible realm, the stars and the heavens, to declare his glory. So there's no excuse for those people who don't believe in God. But I believe it goes even further than that. I think there's a lot of things that are part of the material creation, part of the seen realm, we can understand it lets us understand some of the things going on in the spirit realm. Like, for instance, in some ways, a natural family is a picture of God's spiritual family. And just like in a natural family, there's babies and there's children, there's youngsters, young men, and there's fathers. I think it's the same thing in God's family. And I think the scripture bears that out too. There's babes in Christ. There's babes in the family of God. And that's, if you want some scriptures, please, I'll give them to you. It's 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 2 says, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able. And 1 Peter also talks about babes. He says, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So, you know, scripture says there's babies in the family of God, and babies are fed with milk. They can't handle the meat of the word yet. They have to be fed the simple things, the simple doctrines, the simple concepts of the faith. And then there's also children and young men and fathers in God's family. And this is brought out in 1 John. I'll just read it to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. He talks about little children, fathers, and young men. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Then it goes back again. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him this from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong in the word of God, strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Okay? So there's children, young men, and fathers in God's family. This relates to your spiritual age, how mature you are spiritually. And you know John's not talking about natural children, because he starts off his chapter 2 by saying, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. You know, so he's talking to he's saying some of these in this audience are children, spiritual children. Some of them are fathers, some of them are babies. Again, he says later, he says, my little children, in verse 2, That was two. Wait a minute. First 2 point. 2:1. He says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not." So he's calling little children. And then one I read was in verse 18. Little children is the last time you've heard the Antichrist has come. So I'm just trying to say that in the Bible, it also bears this out that there's different levels of spiritual growth in God's family. There's babies, there's young children, there's young men, and there's fathers. And so what happens is what I want to do, say, what I want to say is God deals with us differently according to what where we're at spiritually, as far as how mature we are. He deals with babies different than he deals with children. He deals with children differently than he deals with young men. He deals with young men more differently than he does the elders or the fathers. And one of the areas, I just want to sort of focus on one area that changes as we grow in Christ. There's all kinds of different areas. If anybody wants to elaborate on anything they see, that's fine. Okay, no problem. Thanks, Grub J. I'm sorry you don't have sound. Come back again. One of the areas that changes as we grow spiritually is the level of protection God gives us from the battle. Now, when we're babies, God fights all our battles for us very quickly. See, just like in the natural realm, a father is a complete shield for this for the baby. The baby's helpless, you know, and there's a complete shield around that baby. The father, the mother, they totally protect that baby from everything. The baby's helpless, has to be fed, nurtured, change the diapers, everything. So God's like that. You know, when we're babies in Christ, He is just, it's instantly there to protect us from anything that's going on, you know. But the more we grow spiritually, the more God desires that we learn to fight the battles, His battles with Him, okay? And then we find when we get in trouble, when we start growing a little bit, we find that we get in trouble, God doesn't show up instantly. You know, He doesn't show up instantly anymore. He doesn't instantly deliver us from anything. He starts letting us struggle, start letting us find our way through these things and praying through and battling through things because He wants us to learn how to fight the enemy and overcome him. And if every time the enemy comes to us, God's instantly there and takes care of the whole battle for us, and we never have to learn how to fight, we never have to fight, then the very thing God's after is being thwarted in our own lives. So now we still need God's power to win. It's not like God protects us when we're babies, then we're children and young men, then we do it our own. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we start cooperating as we grow up. In the beginning, God does it all. When we're young Christians, God just does it all. And lots of times, all we really go through, all we experience is God's blessing. First get saved, we have a love affair with Jesus, everything's wonderful for a while, and during that honeymoon, and God's just there constantly, all over us, protecting us, blessing us, being our friend, our protector, our healer, everything. And then as we grow, we find things start changing. And all of a sudden, we get in a battle, and God's not there right away. You know, and we start, what's going on here? And this is what's happening. God is treating us differently according to as we grow. And the goal is, as we grow up, the goal is to have a mature son who's capable of understanding the tactics of the enemy, how to has the power, God's power, to overcome the enemy when he comes and attacks, and to help others get free from the enemy also. So that's what I'm trying to get to here, you know. As we grow, God doesn't show up instantly anymore. He lets us start struggling through these things and praying through because He wants us to learn how to fight the enemy and overcome him. Okay? So there's a difference between a babe in Christ, the difference between the protection a babe in Christ is getting and the protection a young man or father is giving. You know? God does all the fighting. The younger we are and the more helpless we are, the more God fights for us. He does all the fighting. So much so that sometimes, I mean, lots of times we don't even know what's going on. There's a battle going on. God came and delivered us, and we didn't even know it. That's how it goes when we're babies. But as we grow up, like I said, God wants us to fight alongside of Him. He wants us to enter into these struggles and learn how to defeat the wiles of the enemy. So the more spiritual we become, the more God leads us into these situations or lets these situations come. So we have to learn how to fight and overcome. And that's the whole point because, like I said, I think we went through this last week a little bit. The only way you can become an overcomer is if you're faced with something you have to overcome. You know, it's like your muscles. These guys who build the muscles can't build the muscles without resistance. The weights are the resistance. And the more resistance they give on those muscles, the longer they do it, the more the muscles they get, and the more stronger they get. And that's the same way it is with us and overcoming. We don't learn to be an overcomer unless we're up against some kind of resistance, you know. And there's plenty of that in the world, in our flesh, and by the spirits. So my concern is, personally, as we get more mature, God leads us into battle against Satan and his evil spirits. He teaches us how to overcome themselves, and then we become a vessel he can use to help others overcome, get out of the bondages when they get in it. But I look around here, what I'm seeing today is nobody is preparing God's people or teaching God's people or even talking about how to overcome spirits. And the only ones that are talking about these kind of things, spirits and driving spirits out and being delivered, are the ones who've been deceived, and they're involved in today's counterfeit spiritual warfare movement. So you got on one hand, the people who are true Christians and aren't deceived aren't talking about something that's very important to God as we grow up. And on the other end, you got the people who are talking about it are wacko. They've been deceived, and they're trying to go around and cast Satan out of society and bring down strongholds over cities and turn this the governments of this world into the governments of Jesus before he comes back. So you got these two extremes going on here, and I don't see anybody in the middle who's not demon crazy or demon hunting, but who understands what's going on and understands what God wants to lead us into as we grow up. I have about 50 discernment sites on my those your links files, your favorites, your favorites on your computer where you go back and visit a lot. I have about 50 discernment sites. Now, most of them are fundamentalists. That means, when I say fundamentalists, that means they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they're not only exposing all those things out there that are false, they're also calling the real baptism of the Holy Spirit experience false also. So you got to take what they say with a grain of salt and discern what's true and what's not. But almost none of them ever mention the role spirits play in the problems we have or God wants us to learn to overcome them. None of them. There's a few out there that are Pentecostal in nature. That means they have the baptism, they understand the spiritual gifts, but so they're not fundamentalists in that sense. But they don't either. They don't talk about these things either. It's just like it's not on the radar. It's not on anybody's radar screen except the people are deceived. And I'm sure Satan just loves that. That the only people who are talking about something that God wants them to talk about are the ones who are deceived and talking about it wrong and teaching wrong things about it. Somebody just gave me a. I was going to read something from a book somebody sent me today. A sister is on my mailing list who's a very good Christian. She sent me a book from a brother in South Africa, and I know this guy is a good book. It's called From Staff to Sword. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of it. It's called The Epistle of Jude, an exposition. This guy gives an exposition of Jude. He goes through the whole thing from beginning to end. It's very good. You can tell just by what the guy says. He's a real Christian. He's a discerner of truth. He's trying to warn people about the apostasy. Very good. Most everything in there is good. But I just wanted to read you one thing, because this guy got involved in the counterfeit spiritual warfare movement. Okay? He was involved in that. And that was one of the things he's involved in. He's involved in a whole bunch of things, and he goes through that in his book. He tells everybody what he was involved in. But then he mentions the spiritual warfare movement. He mentions a few things about it. And I just like to read something from his book, because I want everybody to see the answer to what he got into is not what he's saying. the answer to when you bump up against the false, the answer to the false is not to reject the whole concept that there's spirits to be overcome, which is what most people do. So if you don't mind, I'd just like to read a couple of paragraphs. Is that okay with everybody in this book? It's called From Staff to Sword. Okay. He's talking about the passage where he's talking about Michael the Archangel is disputing over Satan with everybody, Moses. Sorry, getting my words tangled up here. I'll read that little passage here. He's quoting now Jude. Yet Michael the Archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Okay? He says, this passage is taken from the apocryphal book, The Assumption of Moses. What Jude was doing was not condoning that book in any way as worthy of Scripture, but taking a well-known literature that day and extrapolating spiritual truth. This spiritual truth tells us of the danger these antinomians were in as they blasphemed angelic dignitaries. It also tells us about how to really conduct spiritual warfare when the church today has gone down the same road as these so-called brethren. Now he says, Michael, this is true, Michael is a mighty archangel. In Daniel 10, he is called a chief prince. In Revelation 12, he is seen as an angel at war with angels under his command. We have looked at angels briefly and learned of their might, their power, their positions, and privileges before God. And yet this mighty angel, who could have men drop at his feet with abject fear, who could command armies and whose trumpet call would herald the return of Yeshua HaMashiach himself, could not pronounce against the devil a real judgment. What then does this say about modern spiritual warfare? What does this say about how we walk the streets claiming them for Jesus? How does this speak of how the church makes war in the heavenlies, binding this spirit and that spirit? If a mighty archangel had to watch his words, then what about us? And I agree with that. And then he goes on for a couple of pages, describes his involvement in the whole warfare thing. They went to a coven, a place where the witches meet, and they bound the spirits and all that. And he did that for 2 or 3 years in a row. And then the crowds kept getting bigger. So the third year, we took it to Lyne Park. This is in England, I suppose. A beautiful spot near Stockport. And again, we went to war. But the issue was different. We prepared. We did the event. We bound everything in sight. But the trouble was, when I picked up the Manchester Evening News the following day, there was still the same amount of rapes, murders, drugs, and prostitutes as there were the previous evening. In short, it wasn't working. As I came to learn from Jacob Prush years later, we were eating soup with a fork. Now, this is what he says. March for Jesus does not work, which is true. Spiritual warfare in the pattern the church teaches now does not work, which is true. This is all false, he's talking about, and it's true, it is false. After 3 years of futility, I woke up and smelled the coffee. The only thing it achieves is to give the unsuspecting Christian a sense of doing something and an arrogant attitude, which I agree with absolutely. Now, here's what he says real spiritual warfare is. Real spiritual warfare is harder to do. It involves witnessing. It involves the possibility of being rejected as you try and reason with someone. It means a door shut in your face and persecution from families and friends. It is about the philosophies of our minds that stand against God. Okay? So now, he's saying all that other warfare stuff is garbage, and this is a real warfare. And I'm not denying it. I'm not going to say none of this is warfare, okay? I'm not saying this doesn't constitute any kind of warfare, because it certainly does. That's a level of warfare. But there is also a deeper level of spiritual warfare that he doesn't mention the rest of his book. That's it. That's his answer. His answer for the garbage, for the counterfeit, for all this stuff that the church people are doing, it's not God, is witnessing and being rejected and those kind of things. That's his answer. That's his idea of the true warfare. You understand what I'm saying? And my point is, although those things are, I'm sure those things are warfare on a certain level, that's not the level God's after. Okay? That's not the level God's after. So the fact that all this other stuff is going on that's not God does not mean there is not a real spiritual warfare that we're supposed to enter into. And this is what I see over and over and over again, no matter what kind of website I go to, what book I read, who I'm listening to, you know, everybody's capable of seeing the garbage out there. Everybody's capable of pointing the finger and saying, look, March for Jesus, taking countries for Christ, and all that stuff is garbage. I keep saying garbage, I'm sorry. It's theological trash. And it is theological trash. But that doesn't mean there isn't a real spiritual warfare that God wants to lead his people into. See, and that's the problem. Nobody's talking about the real thing. They're all just pointing out the counterfeit. And on the basis of the counterfeit, they don't even want to talk about the real thing. They don't want to find out what it is. Don't want to talk about what it is. See, because it's not a positive, uplifting subject to talk about warfare. You know, it's just not. And so I feel burdened to talk about it whenever I have an opportunity to let people know that God wants his people to be warriors. I mean, you know, when we were saved, I guess I don't know if I should post these or not. You all know them. Should I post them anyway? Just even though you know these scriptures, I'll post them anyway, okay? Even though you know them. Let me post them up here quick. First one's going to be 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Just so you know, I'm not just talking up off the top of my head here. You know, this is what the scripture says. Another one's 1 Timothy 1:8. First Timothy 1:8 is another one. Nope, that's not the right one. 1:18. 1 Timothy 1:18, I'm sorry. It's like, give me a second here. This is all goes very slow. But good things take time. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. See if I can get them up here quick. And I'll be the last one. Okay. Okay, so that's some more readings for you. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Notice that. We do not war after the flesh. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest by them, war a good warfare. And then 2 Timothy says, 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So when God calls us, he doesn't call us to a life of ease. He calls us, and he doesn't call us to a life where our current desires are met and we experience self-fulfillment. He's drafted us into an army. When God calls us, he's drafted us into an army. Now, we don't get in the army right away because we're babes in Christ, and you don't put babies in the battlefield. But once we grow up and have some spiritual maturity under our belt, we have some experience, we have some history with God, then he expects us to start fighting his battles for him and get into his army and start fighting the things he wants us to fight. We're in a war, whether you like it or not. And the war has two fronts. The one battle line involves a crucifixion of the flesh, where it has to die daily, and the other one has to do with overcoming the ever-increasing power of Satan in the last days. And it's two separate battle lines. They got to be fought separately. They got to be fought differently. Crucifying the flesh is a process, and it's something we do daily. We do every day. So Paul said, "I die daily." In 1 Corinthians 15:31, we don't get up each morning and automatically do God's will. We have to spend time before the Lord to discover what His will is, and then we have to choose His will over our own desires. And sometimes that's easy because our desires are His desires. Other times it's not easy because our desires are different, and then we have to choose. Now, overcoming the power of Satan is different, a whole different kind of battle. And dying daily doesn't cancel out the need to fight that battle. And this should be evident to God's people by the fact that Jesus himself had to face and overcome the power of Satan his whole entire life. And the same is true of Paul. Paul walked in death to self. He preached it. He walked in the Spirit. Yeah, he still had to face the power of the enemy wherever he went, and he overcame it wherever he went. So dying to self doesn't automatically give us victory on this front, though it certainly does help, So my point, my burden is, people aren't being taught that there is a level of spiritual warfare that is godly and scriptural, and that is it's personal warfare, and nothing to do with overcoming Satan out in the society. You can't overcome Satan out there. God's given it to him. It says it very clearly in Revelation. God's given him power over all tongues and nations and tribes, and you can't stop that. And anybody thinks they're going to stop, that's crazy. They're absolutely out of their mind. And they don't believe the scripture. But God wants us personally to overcome the power of Satan. Totally. Absolutely. 100%. And that's where genuine spiritual warfare comes in. And that's where it's scriptural warfare. And God wants us to fight those battles so we become overcomers, so we are totally clean from all filthiness of the flesh, all filthiness of the external environment, which is the world, and all the filthiness that comes from the involvement of demon spirits in our lives. You see? And I don't want to say irritated. I get frustrated and grieved, and it just is. It's frustrating when you go. I've had three or four different websites recommended to me this week. I went and checked them out, and one website in particular is sort of boasts itself as equipping the saints. It's deeper word, and it's a true biblical theology, and it's exposing all the error, and its purpose is equip the saints and mature the saints. And I went through all those articles. About 100 of them, or 75 or 80 of them, or something like that, and not one article. And they have a whole section on overcoming. They have like 15 or 20 different articles just over the heading of overcoming, of being an overcomer. Not one of those articles even mention the involvement of demon spirits in a Christian's life. Not one. It's all about the overcoming the wickednesses in your heart, and even that's not really right because. I don't want to bust on this website. I'm not trying to bust on the people because they're doing a good job and a lot of things that are on there are true, and I'm not trying to put them down. I hope you guys don't think I'm trying to put people down here. One of the articles says, where are my sins rooted? Where is the sin rooted at? Where's the root of sin at? And the first thing he quotes is Matthew 15, where Jesus says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. So the answer to the question is where your sins rooted is in the evil heart, And although it's true that our hearts are wicked, And it's true, their sins are there. I'm not saying they're not. But our sins are rooted in the Adamic nature, the old nature, which Apostle Paul calls over and over again, the flesh. The flesh. Everybody, I'm sure you know that. When Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about the flesh nature, the original fallen Adamic nature. And that's where the root of sin is. And that nature encompasses the evil that's in the heart. It encompasses the evil that's in our soul, that's in our personalities, that's in our mind, you know, that's in our emotions. It encompasses the whole person. The flesh nature encompasses all the whole person. So when you're dealing with the root of sin, you're not just dealing with whatever's in the heart. You're dealing with what's been in the soul, the kind of personality that's become, the things that are rooted in our personality with our God, the way our minds have been formed and shaped. You know, Paul says, be ye not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind through the washing of the word. So there's all this stuff that's in the mind, which is flesh and also demonic. Anytime where the flesh is free, then there's demons free to roam in that flesh. That's just the way it is. And every area in our life is not crucified. It's a possibility for a demon to move there in that area, that flesh, and deceive us or attack us or whatever. So my burden is that even the people who are walking in a little bit of a deeper truth and they have some kind of understanding of what God's doing, that God's bringing the first fruits company to perfection and the overcomers and all that, even these people, most of them, are talking about going on to perfection without ever really dealing with the power of the enemy inside us. You know, we overcome the sins of the world. You know, we overcome the lust of the world and all the things that draw us from the world, the external realm. And we lay down our lives and try and get our hearts cleansed and all this. But nobody ever even speaks about demon spirits and the power they can have over a Christian. They just don't. And I challenge you, go look for it. Now, there are people, there are websites out there that are all about deliverance. But they're, you know, you don't know where they're at. They might be part of the wacky things going around. I don't know, you know. So I'm not saying there's no websites out there. But I'm talking about discernment websites, people who are have their doctrine straight, and they're busy trying to warn God about all the false things that are going out there. You can't find any of them that talk about demon spirits in the life of a believer, how to recognize them, how to overcome them. They don't even believe they're there, most of them. I mean, it's one of the sacred cow, besides the pre-tribulation rapture, and the eternal security doctrine. You all know that one of the sacred cow doctrines of the evangelical church is a Christian can have a demon. Right? Does everybody know that? So, I mean, it's impossible, absolutely impossible to come to perfection, to become totally pure without dealing with the residue of the spirits that are in us. Now, we're not possessed. After we come to the Lord, before we come to the Lord, our minds, our emotions, lots of our personality demons are entwined in there. Spirits are entwined. It's not just all flesh. There's demons activity. I'm going to share a few scriptures with you, but one in particular. And when we come to the Lord, a big part of that is taken care of. A big part of that is God just takes away. But he doesn't take it all away. And there's areas in our life, mental attitudes, emotional things, personality things that we call traits, or quirks or whatever. A lot of times their spirits are entwined in there, you know. And you just can't rip, God just can't rip everything demonic out of our lives when we come to the Lord. We'll be barren. We'll collapse. There'll be nothing there. Because everybody that's not saved is filled with demon spirits. I'm not talking about your head turning around in circles and sticking on the ceiling and spitting out green pea soup. I mean, this stuff works very smoothly, and you can't even tell it's a demon spirit. It looks just like you, acts just like you, feels just like you. This ain't some weird thing I'm talking about where, you know, Catholic people casting out demons and everything goes crazy. The room starts up flaming, all that. Okay, I'm talking about something that's very, very. It's like an intricate sewn garment, you know. And God's got to separate this stuff from us one thing at a time. A lot of it when it's in deeply ingrained. I'm going to put a scripture up here for everybody to see quick and just throw this out. I'll show you something here. Let me find it. It's Matthew 4, I believe. Matthew 4, yeah, Matthew 4, and it's 24 here. Okay, here we go, hang on. No, I am not speaking of demon possessions, Sissy. No, I'm not. I'm talking about the influence of demons in our lives. And now, a lot of times that can come from the outside. You know, you realize Eve was tempted by Satan, okay? She came under the power of a suggestion, okay? So she had no sin nature in the other that Satan could touch or work through. So The issue is not whether we're demon possessed. You know, it's just Satan can talk to us, even if there's nothing inside of us. He can still just come to us and plant a thought in our mind from the outside, and we can still fall for it. You know, so but there are demon spirits entwined in our soul to a certain amount, but not possessed. I'm not talking about demon possession. No. Okay, hang on here. Okay, Matthew 4:24, talking about Jesus, of course. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And of course, another places you read where the crowds came out to Jesus, and he healed them all. It says he healed them all, the whole crowd. Sometimes he went out and just healed everybody in the town, healed everybody in the crowd. Sometimes he walked someplace and didn't only heal one person or two or three. You know, all depends what the Lord, his Father, told him to do. That's what he did. But he had the capability, and sometimes he did heal entire crowds. You know, but my point here is, you'll notice that evil spirits are not only responsible for all kinds of physical illnesses in this passage, they're also the cause of various emotional problems, which is labeled as torments, and mental problems, which cause lunatic. Okay? Now, Jesus, it's very interesting when people talk about a Christian can't have a demon. You know, it's because it's if you want to talk about missing the forest for the trees, you realize Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, he spent 3.5 years delivering God's people, not pagans. The Israelites are God's people. He spent 3.5 years delivering God's people from the power of Satan and evil spirits. That was the greatest deliverance ministry the world had ever seen. Jesus, I mean, he just didn't come to deliver and show off a deliverance ministry, but in the course of what he was doing, he did. He had the greatest deliverance ministry you ever saw, you know. And he showed us, he pulled back the mask a little bit to show you how the spiritual realm interacts with the material realm. See, in the Old Testament, it was always kill your enemies, you got to kill the people. You know, when God said, go in and kill the people, kill your enemies, kill my enemies, kill those who are against me and doing wickedly, you had to go in and kill the people. It was all in the natural. They went and slaughtered the whole town, babies, children, women, old people, the goats, the cows, everything, okay? In the New Testament, it's just the opposite. God took Jesus put the veil back and showed and was trying to show us that behind all these evil people and everything that's going on, it's as evil as going on, all these demon spirits, is the power of the enemy. You know, and unfortunately, most of today's Christians just completely missed the point. You know, they continue to view the emotional illnesses, mental illnesses, and physical illnesses as just human conditions, which can be managed through medication and psychological counseling and 12-step programs and all that. You know, the whole truth that Jesus brought to light, that revealed, which is that behind all these things, the roots of them are demons. Many times, it's ignored. It continues to be ignored. It will continue to be ignored because, like I said, it's one of the evangelical church's sacred cow doctrines, which is a Christian can't have a demon, you know. So my concern is when you finally do get run into somebody who has a little bit of understanding of what God is doing, it's not just, oh, God's trying to save the world, just go out and evangelize everybody and try and be good to the rapture. When you finally come into somebody, bump into somebody who has a little bit of a deeper understanding of God's purposes, they still are trying to tell people to go into perfection without addressing this fundamental problem, you know, about demon spirits and how to recognize them. See, you don't have to be possessed, and you don't have to be in a real bad shape to have the devil come and put a thought in your mind, or thought in my mind, you know. That it doesn't have to be that way. We are vulnerable, and I believe we're going to be that way until we're sealed, which is what I believe that's what God's talking about in Revelation. When he said the 12,000 are sealed, and then he lets out the locusts are let out, which are demons. And it says you can hear all the green things, but don't touch those who have been sealed. You know, I think part of that sealing, this is just my interpretation. You don't get this from actually reading the scripture. But I believe that the sealing there is talking about having your mind sealed, whereas right now you can't stop Satan from planting thoughts in your mind or shooting darts in your mind, we call them. You know, you're shooting darts there or shooting desires in your heart, you know. You can't stop him doing that. You don't have to obey him. You can resist him and overcome him every time, just like Jesus did. But you can't stop from doing that. But I think there's going to come a time when the mind is sealed and Satan's not even going to be able to do that anymore. He's not even going to be able to shoot a dart in there. And I think that's going to happen to those who have learned to resist him, who have learned to overcome, who have been in this battle, and have learned how to fight him. For those kind of people, I think when the time comes for the sealing of the mind, they're the ones that are going to be sealed. You know, that's going to be a big part of the victory is coming. You know, so anyway, that's just my, I don't want to get off on Revelation because I can't interpret Revelation very well. And I get confused real quick and we start going through that. But my point was, it's very important that God's people learn Not because they're focusing on the devil. We want to get the devil glory, and want to. But you got the devil has to be overcome. And there's a lot of people running around thinking they've overcome the devil when they've never even fought him once. They know they've never overcome him. They've never even fought him. And if you want to talk about religious delusion and arrogant spiritual pride, unless you're a baby Christian and you're in that place, like I said, baby Christian children, you know, God doesn't lead them in that kind of battle yet. You know, He protects them. They don't even know they're not even led in this kind of thing yet too much, you know. But once you've been in the Christ for a while and you feel like you're mature and you understand what's going on and where God's going with this thing, then if you're of the opinion that you don't have to fight Satan, you don't have to worry about Satan. You're just like, Satan's not part of the equation for you. There's a real problem. There's a real problem. Because I tell you, you can't ignore Satan. And the reason you can't ignore Satan is because he don't ignore you. He walks night and day, up and down, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he ain't looking at the unsaved to devour him, because he's already got them devoured. He's looking at me and you. When he's walking to and fro, and Peter said he walks to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, he has his eye on me. And he has his eye on you. And he's waiting for one opportunity, just an opportunity for us to get lazy, get stupid, get silly, you know, start slacking off, start coasting. And I tell you, he's going to come in like a flood with all kinds of thoughts and desires and tricks and wiles, all right? So it's important that God's people, if they're trying to go on perfection, if they're trying to become an overcomer, if they have a vision of going on and understand what God's doing, it's important that they get this understanding that they have to face the enemy and overcoming. And the power is there to overcoming. The big deal is not overcoming, because God gives us the power. The big deal is just facing the fact that we have to and getting down to basics and doing it, you know. So let me stop talking for a few minutes to see if anybody has anything to share. I get pretty adamant on this because I believe this is a great delusion, one of the big delusions right now. Satan loves to hide in the background. Let me tell you this. Go ahead. Okay, Sissy says the weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God. Point out strong notes. That's right. Bring every thought to captivity. And when you're bringing every thought to captive, it's not just our own thoughts. It's also the thoughts that the Satan plants in there, you know. So that's true. But I get. Okay, hang on a second. Little flock wants to speak. Hang on a second here. Good. Go ahead, little flock.